which stocks are in, but he said, no, he doesn't invest just because he said there's, you can't really get collateral on it.
Yeah.
Like if I want to borrow...
Well, that's the Clarity Act that's going through now. They're trying to even the field.
Okay.
To where crypto exchanges can give people like yields.
Okay, okay. I didn't know. Well, anyway, I just wanted to just briefly touch on the work day. And, Pat, I apologize to like you. So we had about 20 people for breakfast yesterday, which I was, you know, a little discouraged. I thought, well, we got enough. We can get some stuff done. And a few people, you know, worked for a few hours like you and then left. But then there was about 15 more people that came. And so we had 20-some people here. This was at lunchtime. And so, anyway, you got to see some of the stuff that got done. And
I just want you all to know, next time it's picture time, I'm not getting in because I don't want the picture fixed, but like, I'm not taking no more pictures. Never again. See, look at that.
Oh, really?
I think y'all are pretty photogenic.
I think it is what it is. It's so...
good job.
You can, it looks like I came from food.
Annie.
See, I'm here.
Anyway, we're thankful for everybody that came out, and I think the flower bed by the sign looks good. Every year we put in mulch there, and so we just tore out all the shrubs and put in rock this year, and it was a big job, and hopefully that's just kind of a one and done, you know, kind of be good for the foreseeable future. Well, let me give you a handout here, and I want to, you already got one, didn't you, Chuck? But you passed that way and this way, maybe, I don't know. Yep. So I kind of wanted to preface, we're going to talk about Roman Catholicism a little bit today, and I know I have had friends, I still do have friends that are Catholic, so we're not really speaking bad about any individual, but so hopefully this is just historical, it's just factual. I'm trying to think if there's something I wanted to say kind of in preface to that.
Anybody need a pen?
Yeah, just take the cup. So it's really kind of interesting that we're going to Rome, you know, this week. And so anyway, I'm kind of going into chapter 17 kind of slow. And hopefully this makes sense.
Yeah,
that's pretty cool. Anybody else see that? So in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is where we're at. If you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation 17 and 18, and I'll just give you a little introduction as we start this part. It talks about this harlot, this she's called a whore, that she's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so these first five verses talk about that. We're going to rehearse that. I've got a video I want to play next week. Let me see if I can play this one. Huh?
In 3 weeks.
Yeah, in 3 weeks when we're back together. I don't know if anybody caught it, but there were some missiles. I think they're not directed there, but that almost hit the Temple Mount. Did anybody see that? You saw that? And so I got one little video that shows that. Well, you know, in our minds, we always wonder, well, how are they going to get rid of the Dome of the Rock if they're going to build the temple on the Temple Mount? And, you know, it could be just a missile hits it and they doze it in. You know, let's watch this kind of, it's just about 20 seconds.
Oh my God, here they come. Another one and another.
You see the Dome of the Rock right there? I think I'll
live near the Temple Mount, near the Dome of the Rock. Hit the subscribe button and I will keep you up to date with follow-ups on this.
And I think there was a second attack that some shrapnel landed at the Wailing Wall. So that's pretty wild. That happened this week.
Near the Temple Mount, near the Dome of the Rock. Hit the subscribe button.
So anyway, that was one thing I wanted to show just about. I mean, that, you know, they've got this board of peace. They're, you know, they sacrificed a red heifer last year. You know, there's all these things. Just, it's amazing to me how quickly all this is happening in, you know, Venezuela and Greenland and now Iran. And I mean, these are all things that happened just while we... Well, this is Iran retaliating for us attacking and Israel. You know, they... Lebanon and Syria are where some Hezbollah, and so that's where these are probably coming from. But they're kind of proxies, they call them, of Iran. So anyway, just wild stuff. And so anyway, our study of Revelation is very timely, and Jim's things that he's talking about are complimentary. So on your handout here, we'll go down through Roman numeral 1 together before we read our text. But it says, Roman numeral 1 says, identifying the harlot of Revelation 17. And I put my note here, just, we don't reject the idea that the historical city of Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, could be rebuilt, and we agree that it is a literal city. So, verse 18, look at Revelation 17 and verse 18. Somebody read 17, 18 nice and loud if they would.
I will.
Okay.
For God hath put...
No. Chapter 17 of Revelation and verse 18.
And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
So the woman, this harlot, this abomination, this great whore, is a city. It's a great city, and it's reigning over the kings of the earth. And so some people speculate that Babylon, the historical city, and I think Saddam Hussein, you know, in the 90s, tried to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon, and he actually had some coins made. I think most of us remember that name, Saddam Hussein, and the whole Iraq war thing. Was it Gulf War?
You know, my nephew was over there, and when that was going on, and walked through Babylon.
Really?
He said that Saddam actually had made all the buildings. He was coating them in gold.
Yep.
So they were...
Yeah. I anticipate things. Nebuchadnezzar. He had coins made with his face on one side and Nebuchadnezzar on the other. So he was like Nebuchadnezzar reborn. So that's when they were a world power and he was. So, that could be. I mean, most people don't see Iraq or the city of Babylon as, you know, having really much, if any, influence worldwide. Although I did read something that said a lot of Europe's networking and stuff is going to go through Iraq. So letter B there. We speculate, however, that this literal city could be Rome. I had you put the word Rome in your blank. And we'll talk about why in just a little bit. And that Babylon's system of pagan worship and rites and temples, images, relics, festivals, beliefs, astrology, and traditions migrated into Christian worship and influenced kings over the centuries. as Revelation 17:2 says. And so this initially happened from the year 325 to 500 A.D. in the Pergamos period of church history. And Pergamos means much marriage. And so I know Brian and other people who study history talk a lot about how, you know, that's kind of when Christmas came to be. You know, there was we're going to talk about Easter a little bit. Easter was migrated because the pagan origin of Easter are very the time frame matches up close to the Jewish Passover, so they kind of celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter now, but that's when these things were kind of married, is kind of our comment here. And the last bullet point there, the seat of the synagogue of Satan was transferred from Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar ruled in 606 BC, to Pergamos, and then on to Rome, where the office of pontiff was established, and the pagan Roman church became the Holy Roman Church in 378, was kind of their official start as a church. And one thing that I learned, that you don't need to be scared, the word Catholic, does anybody know what that word means?
Catholic means, yeah,
it
means united or universal.
Yeah. And so in that sense, we are every believer is part of Christ's church universally, and so we don't want to be scared of these words. And then letter C on your handout, we speculate that this great city of Babylon is Rome because it sits on seven mountains. And that's what verse 9 says. Somebody, they read Revelation 17:9.
And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth.
So in just a minute, we'll see that this woman is riding a beast, and the beast has seven heads and ten horns. And verse 9 that TJ read is that these seven heads are seven mountains. And so ironically, not really coincidence, Rome is sitting on seven mountains or hills. And I found a list of them there, you have on your handout. Are the names of those individual hills. And so Rome is a city with a religious aspect, but it also has a political or economic aspect. So I had you put economic. In your second blank. And so that's really what chapter 18 is about, is the economic or political side of this spiritual Babylon, we could say. And so although Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, he was beaten and nailed to the cross by Rome. It was, you know, Herod and Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. Under his authority, they crucified our Lord, and as well as several other people, even in the Bible. And so my teaching point here, I give you some other cities which are built on seven hills. I didn't know that till this week. Istanbul, which is Constantinople. I think that's in Turkey. Does that sound right?
Yeah.
Does anybody know? Okay. And I actually heard that New York City was built on seven hills. So some people think that this description of the whorish woman is New York City. And then we also, there was some thought given to Washington, D.C., and they said it was built on seven hills. I did not know that. And so But TJ told me last week, and I heard it again this week, Washington, D.C. was originally called Rome. And say what you told me last week, TJ.
It was called Rome, owned by a guy named Francis Pope.
Francis Pope. That's pretty wild, isn't it? And you might know this as well, that Washington, D.C. is in the state of Maryland. And so, isn't that interesting, you know, that we, you know, they kind of exalt Mary to the point of the Queen of Heaven, the Catholic Church calls her. And so anyway, all this is kind of interesting. And so, if this chapter of 17 was talking about Washington, D.C., it would kind of fit the influence of USA commercially and politically, wouldn't it? And so we're going to stick with Rome as our speculation, but I'm just giving you some other options. I like it when, you know, the Bible is definitive, and so when we speculate, we at least let you know that we're speculating. And I gave you a couple other options there. Another candidate is the city of Mecca in Saudi Arabia, and Islam as the religious system. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. I mean, we believe that the rapture is very soon. Hopefully all of us are excited to think about that, being caught up together and meeting the Lord in the air. But think about... you know, that, I don't know this, but there's probably members of our church that are not saved. Probably. I don't know. You don't know. But think about the people that are left behind. And it's easy to see how there could be a blending, what we call an ecumenical, is what that means, kind of groups coming together, ecumenical movement, whether it be Islam and Catholicism. But what if, you know, Buddhists and Hindus and all these groups kind of have this one world religion that Jim's talking about up here? And you can kind of see how the things that are already in place, whether it be Rome or Mecca or these religious systems, are already there, that, you know, the Antichrist could be exalted as the leader of. And so anyway, I think, you know, those are kind of things that will happen maybe after we're gone. And some people even speculate that this woman is the apostate church, and they try to... some say that this... In the Bible, Jerusalem is called a great city a couple times. I think Babylon's called great city two or three times. And so some people think that this whorish woman is Jerusalem, and Israel and Judaism is the religious system. So
Jerusalem's on seven hills also.
You know, I actually had a... I haven't done this for a long time. I had a debate with an online Catholic guy, and I mentioned this, and he said that Jerusalem was on seven hills, and I can count at least three. I don't know if there's seven or not, but that was his conclusion as well. Jerusalem's called a great city, and she's built on seven hills, and they crucified the Lord, and so.
I remember hearing that in Shepherd's School. I don't have any knowledge.
Yeah. So I have heard that, Pat, and I don't know that to be true, but the person I was debating said that. So now, if we'll read Revelation 17 verses 1 and 2, I know we talked about these last week, but let's rehearse that a little bit. Who wants to read those two verses?
Which verses are we reading?
1 and 2.
Yeah, 8 and 17. I read those.
Yeah.
And this, mine says it starts, the doom of Babylon is how they have
at the top of this.
Okay.
And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.
So what this angel is showing John here is how God's going to judge this great whore that has. And I thought it was interesting that it uses the word fornication because, you know, when God's people cheat against Him, it's adultery, but, you know, God's not married to these people, and so it's fornication. So, and we talked about last week how whoredoms and fornication in the Bible is often connected with idolatry. And so this is people that have rejected God. They're fornicating with the kings of the earth. They're drunk with the wine of her fornication. And we'll see a little later in this chapter that her wine that's in her cup is the blood of the saints. And so verses 3 and 4, if somebody wants to read those now.
So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarred, horned beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and a scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
Now these seven heads and 10 horns at the end of verse 3 here, I mean, it talks about the scarlet beast that she's on. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but actually, why don't we do that right now? Jaime, why don't you go back over to chapter 12 and read verse 3. Let's all go to 12 and verse 3. Because it describes this seven heads and 10 horns here.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and seven crowns upon his heads.
So who is this beast here with seven heads?
Satan.
Yeah, it's the red dragon, isn't it? Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
So that red dragon has these seven heads and 10 horns. So I believe that here in chapter 17 it's talking about the exact... So the beast that the woman is riding is the red dragon. It's got the seven heads and 10 horns. So the Bible kind of interpreted itself here. And I want you to think about this. First let's talk about these seven heads are these seven world kingdoms. And I thought this was an interesting point that's made. These seven kingdoms are specific kingdoms that have persecuted Israel. And so that's important here. So this first one was Egypt. And we all know the story of Moses and bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pam gave a great testimony Friday night, and her whole story was based around coming out of Egypt and the influence it's had in her life. Just Egypt kind of is a type of the world. And then Assyria. I may have misspelled that. But that was like Sennacherib and the ten northern tribes went into Assyrian captivity. So that was a world power that persecuted God's people. And then the one we're talking about now is Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity. And so when Daniel speaks of these, Daniel speaks about Babylon being the head of the gold and the Medes and the Persians. And this was, remember we watched a video about the Persians, is Iran, and how Cyrus married the daughter of the king of the Medes. And so that's why sometimes they're listed together, the Medes and the Persians. And then the Greeks. And who was the great... Who was the great leader of the Greeks?
Alexander
the Great. We've heard of him, and he reigned a pretty short time, but his influence was kind of worldwide. And then after him was Rome. I think I heard that Alexander the Great had like four generals, and one of them. I think it was maybe kind of how Rome started. I'm kind of forgetting my facts right now. But then this last one, and we'll, this is your blank, is we think that will be this revised Roman Empire. And so some of you may know this better than myself. But I want to put up a picture here. I haven't really ever heard of this Club of Rome till now, but there's different groups that have kind of split the world up into like 10 sections. And so we see North America where we are. Sometimes I see Greenland with Europe. So if you just type in a Google search of world map with 10 kingdoms or 10 regions of the world, you'll get a lot of hits on that. But so as we go down through this, I really think that these the dragon's got the seven heads, but these 10 horns on the dragon could be like the nations divided up into 10. And in Daniel's vision, he saw the 10 toes on the image that they were worshiping, and they were part of iron, part of clay. And so that's why that's where we get the idea of this revised Roman Empire. But there's actually some kind of club of Rome, and it started quite a while ago. Let's see, I didn't put it... anyway, there's some older pictures of the Club of Rome, and so I wanted you to at least see that. And when we get together again toward the end of this chapter, we'll see that these 10 kings kind of turn on the woman, and so they don't want her ruling over them anymore. So at first they pledge their allegiance to him as the... as the Antichrist, as a world leader. And so this is how they may divide up the world under the Antichrist rule. And then I gave you the woman has international influence over people. She's sitting on these many waters and over the kings and over the beast, which is the dragon. And they support her for... so, if you ride a horse, you're kind of over that horse, but the horse is supporting you, right? So that's kind of like this woman riding the beast. She has this influence over it, but the beast is supporting her until it doesn't. And look down at verse 16, 17:16. This is kind of interesting. Who wants to read 17:16 for us? Richard, you got that, brother?
Yes. And the 10 horns which thou callest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire.
Yeah, so at some point, you know, these nations are tired of worshiping her and at her bidding, and she's evil to them. And so they actually make her desolate and naked, and I think that's what chapter 18 is about. And it says, eat her flesh. Now, and look at my little bullet point under that teaching point. Jesus died for his bride. The Antichrist will destroy his. So, I gave you a verse there. Who wants to look up Ephesians 5:29? Pat, can you do that real quick for us? Because there's a verse there. These 10 kings end up eating her flesh. That's a pretty gruesome thing to think about, isn't it? Eating. Yeah, what is 5:29? In this chapter, talking about the marriage of a man and his wife, what does it say?
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church.
So no man ever yet hated his own flesh. It says yet. But right there, they hate her so bad that they eat her flesh. So it's just, anyway, so if you're a man, I mean, we like ourselves enough to put on clothes and feed ourselves, right, and take care of ourselves. So we nourish and cherish our flesh like we should our wives. But the Antichrist is not. He consumes the flesh. So anyway, kind of wicked stuff. Well, look back at Revelation now, and what Jaime read for us. I gave you Brian's note on this. These are some things. I know last week I showed you this book that I have, The Two Babylons with Alexander Hislop. And he points out a lot of places where people worshipped a woman and her child. This was even before Christ, even back to ancient Babylon. So that's they show some mother-child worship before Christ's birth. And yeah, there's a lot of pictures and things that he... But I think for Brian, the notes that I got there are Brian's notes, and he got them out of this book here. And Jim, did you say you've read this book?
Yeah, we have a copy in the library too. Yeah, it's a good book. It's a recent book.
And I don't know if you can see it down here. It says, "The angel said, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast." So, and that's Revelation 17:7. So that book is talking about what we're actually reading here. So there's several books written about these topics, and so this thing that you're reading here is from that book, and I don't know how to pronounce this right, but Caps Magna, a cloak with a long train and a hooded shoulder cape, was purple wool for bishops, for cardinals. Or for cardinals it was scarlet watered silk. For Advent, Lent, Good Friday, and the conclave, purple wool. And rose watered silk for Gadnate and lactate Sundays. And for the Pope, it was red velvet for Christmas matins, red serge at other times. And that's where the source is, the woman that rides the beast. And the second point, I think it's also from that book, cassock, also soutane, the close-fitting ankle-length robe worn by the Catholic clergy as their official garb. The color for bishops and other prelates is purple, for cardinals, scarlet. So just like this woman in chapter 17:3 or 4 that Jaime read, this woman is arrayed with purple and scarlet color. So these books make connection with what the Bible says, with what the Catholic Church wears. And she has this golden cup on her hand. And I gave you a quote from Peter Ruckman. He says, the Catholic Jubilee of 1825, Pope Leo XII made a medal made with his church pictured as a woman holding a cup in her hand with the Latin inscription meaning the whole world is her seat. And so so these are some quotes from history, from books that are still in print. And my teaching point there, just the woman's cup is full of abominations, so God will pour out his cup of wrath on her. So it's interesting that she has a cup and God has a cup here. And then my last point from verse 5, I'll read that. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so her name is on her forehead. It's in all capital letters for emphasis. And she is the mother of harlots, just as the Roman Catholic Church, we all know this, is called the Mother Church, isn't it?
Yes.
And so there's a title of her being the mother of harlots, and the Catholic Church is the Mother Church. So Babylon is the birthplace of false religion and the place where false religion dies. So that was my comment there. And then I gave you letter B on the back of your page. The Babylonian religion was the demise of Israel and shows how worshiping the Queen of Heaven was explicitly pointed out by the Holy Spirit. And letter C, we also must connect this with Tammuz and Easter Lent holiday, where a female deity worship was vogue and part of the economic success long before 381 A.D. And so what I gave you here in the last section under your teaching point before we dismiss today, some of these origin of mother-child worship come from Babylon. And Babylon's founder was Nimrod from Genesis 10. So Genesis 10 and 11, chapter 11 of Genesis, is where there's a one-world government, a one-world religion. And so Nimrod was the founder of that. And his wife in history was called Semiramis, and she is called the Queen of Heaven. And they had a son named Tammuz, and there's a myth or a legend that he was miraculously born, like Semiramis was a virgin birth. And there was another legend that says that he actually got gored by a boar and died and rose again. So there's all this happening, you know, hundreds and maybe a couple thousand years before the birth of Christ. And Iraq had a nuclear reactor named Tammuz, and it was destroyed in 1981. So some of this comes down to today. And then I'll give you one more. This goes with your handout. I don't know if you can see that very good. This worship of mother-son combos. So in Babylon, you had this Semiramis and Tammuz. And in Assyria, there was Ishtar. That's where we get our name Easter from. And Tammuz, you know, see the connection. And in Canaan, they had Ashtaroth. So that's what goes in your blank, this word Ashtaroth. And Baal, we all know of Baal worship in the Bible. And then in Egypt, they had Isis and Horus. And in Greece, they had Aphrodite. You probably heard of that. And Eros. And then in Rome, they had Venus and Cupid. And we've heard of those things, haven't we? So anyway, if you want to put that word Ashtaroth, and that word's in your Bible, that's partly why I put it there. A-S-T. And she was called the Queen of Heaven.
A-S-T.
Did I spell it wrong?
Yeah, A-S-T.
All right.
Second O's would be an E.
Okay. Thank you. One time, you'll laugh at this. This was before I was saved. I actually taught in church once a month for 12 years before I was saved. So, anyway, that's a little of my history. But one time, I tried to spell the word heaven on the board, and I could not think how to spell heaven. And my brother said, "There's an E in it." And I couldn't even think where to put the E at, so I'm a terrible speller. So it was a good point for me to remember, because I'm trying to tell people how to go to heaven, and I can't even spell it. So the last blank is Astroth.
I think he knows now.
I do know now. I may not always be able to spell it. Did you get mother? So there's seven blanks, and there's seven words in red here. So let's pray and let you guys go. Lord, we do thank you for this time. I pray your blessing on this group as we come up to this Easter season. And Lord, may it be a very sobering, like Jim said, the sacrifice paid for us. And Lord, there's so many things unfair, but Lord, that's probably the most unfair thing ever done, that you died for us and you loved us. And Lord, we all need love, we all need forgiveness, and Lord, help us to communicate that same love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.